This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And now he's there. As we walked in, he saw the cop, he said, in amazement, Jesus Christ! And we all looked at him. Jesus Christ, man?
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to the Beyond the Mimbar podcast. I am your host, Muhammad Ba Saeed. And today, alhamdulillah, it is a blessed day. I have with us our beloved Sheikh. And I must say, it's been a while since you've been here. This is Sheikh Habibuna, Sheikh Abu Usama al-Dhahabi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Akhi Muhammad Ba Saeed, asadakum Allah.
We missed you, Sheikh. It's been a while.
And I miss you more. And I got to say this as well, Saeed. I know a lot of people, mashallah, and here at Green Lane, being in front of the people, I tend to get love from the people. Yeah. There are many people who they come and go and people don't raise an eye at them. I want to let you know personally, I appreciate everything you do for the dawah here at Green Lane, the dawah for the community, and just on a personal level, because we had an opportunity to be employed together to Lebanon. I got a chance to see you and how you dealt with those children over there in Syria. And from my observation, I believe you would be a really good asset to go to Hajj, part of the package that I go on to help the pilgrims. So you put that feather in your hat and you try to make it happen.
Jazakallah khair. Allah accept it from all of us, Sheikh. Funny you mentioned Hajj, Sheikh, because you just came back, Allahumma barik, and you had a khutbah last Friday when you came back, the first khutbah after Hajj. And in that khutbah, Sheikh, you talked about Hajj and a certain incidents that you spoke about on the minbar. Now, I want to know, what was it that was the inspiration for that khutbah that you gave?
Well, I have a standing agreement with the admin at Green Lane Masjid to do the first khutbah of every month here.
Yeah.
So I'm scheduled to give 12 khutbahs a year. Mm. When I took my job in Leeds and I negotiated my contract, I told them part of what I have to do is I have to miss the first khutbah of every month, and they agreed.
Alhamdulillah.
So a lot of things have transpired over the years where I'm not able to fulfill my side and my end of the bargain. I go to Umrah, go to Lebanon. Something's going on locally in Leeds where, you know, Leeds has the priority with me. You prioritize Leeds. That's my job, my community. So sometimes there's a conflict where the Leeds situation is competing with that khutbah. So hands down, no questions asked. I have to go to Leeds. I have to do my job first and foremost. So I backed out and I didn't do about 4 khutbahs in a row. Mm. I mean, quite a few. So coming back from Hajj, Green Lane Masjid's minbar is a special minbar, in my opinion. The dawah and the platform at Green Lane is different. The community, the atmosphere, it's just different.
Yeah.
And a lot of the pilgrims were from Birmingham. They hailed from Birmingham. So I wanted to see them again. I was yearning to mix it up and chop it up with them. Some of the staff that we perform Hajj with are from Green Lane as well. Mm. Many of them are from Green Lane. So I didn't want to lose that opportunity. I wanted to give that first Hajj message from the platform of Green Lane.
Exactly.
And I have to apologize for the admin here because we're supposed to do 15, 20 minutes. But I think I went something like 30, 35 minutes. But it won't happen again.
Inshallah.
I know I keep saying that, but it won't happen again. Inshallah.
Inshallah. I'll be the operations team that's listening. Now, Sheikh, prior to you going out to Hajj and prior to us always also going out to Lebanon, you had to record this short kind of trailer about telling people you're going to go out to help the brothers and sisters who are living in the camps in Lebanon. Now, there was a short clip of you speaking, and you said in that clip, and I'm just paraphrasing, that two things are beloved to you that you love doing, you know, in terms of the da'wah that you're involved in, these two things that you love, and that is going out on deployment, and then secondly is Hajj. Now, I don't want to talk about the deployment that I want to talk about Hajj. Why did you mention that the Hajj, going out on Hajj, taking people on Hajj, and that act of worship is beloved to you? Why is that?
I think the physicality that is required for Hajj for everybody is that when you go and you perform the Hajj, after everything is said and done, you feel tired. Mm-hmm. It takes a lot out of you physically. And as you get older, as I'm getting older, it's not like it used to be where I could just bounce back and I'm at work the next day when I come back. And while I'm there, it's not really affecting me. Nah. Hajj is a requirement where you really have to be in shape. There was a brother who was with our staff. The brother, he records how many steps he takes normally, 5,000 steps a day. Mm. But when we perform Hajj, especially on the big day, he had made and taken 70,000 steps in one day.
SubhanAllah.
Just to give you some context to the amount of physicality that's required. That's one aspect. Another dynamic is giving dawah, man. The terrain, the soil, the atmosphere is perfect to give dawah. You give dawah in Green Lane, some people in the audience, they mean mug you from the audience because, I don't know, maybe they don't like you. They don't like what you're saying. People in the audience are just waiting for you to make a slip. But when you go to Hajj, you'll find real live people with issues. Mm. So as the one who's giving dawah, you curtail and you make your dawah relevant and appropriate for those people. The response is amazing. It's just, I can't describe it. It's the best effect, best impact dawah-wise. And then that whole issue of, you know, I'm a sociable person.
Yeah.
The whole thing about meeting people and developing relationships with them. And there's a real strange thing as well. And that is the newbie who's performing Hajj, the guy who's coming for the first time, they don't know what's in front of them. I find it mega amazing to be able to tell them this is going to happen and that's going to happen and this going to happen as if you know the unseen. You don't know the unseen. You just have experience. So when you tell them about it, they can't really fathom what you're talking about because they didn't go through it. Remember, there was this comedian a long time ago. She said having a baby is similar to taking your lower lip and putting it over your whole head to give people an idea of how much pain the woman goes through with the kicks of childbirth and so forth and so on, and labor. So no matter how a woman tells you having a baby, you know, what it will never be able to relate to that, ever.
Yeah.
And Hajj is like that. So telling the people what to expect, what's going to happen, and then to see it unfold right before their eyes and to see their response to it. It's amazing, brother. So hands down, Hajj is my favorite, most fulfilling type of thing that I'm doing in the deen in terms of my iman going up. Mm. Even Ramadan is not comparable to that. It doesn't compare. Mm. And we all feel that we are better people in the month of Ramadan, especially at the beginning. But even Ramadan, it pales in comparison to the vibe and the spiritual feel of the Hajj. And similar to that is the deployment, helping those poor people and being out there. Yeah. And there are a lot of similarities, Akhi, and parallels between the two.
Mm.
Because you know, when we go out there, sometimes there are certain people who don't pray from the refugees.
Yeah.
Islam in Syria, for an example, in many instances, leaves a lot to be desired because of what the system has been there for a long time.
Yeah.
So while we're helping, some people won't pray and things, but we learned. I'm not there to change the world.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not there. Let Allah run the world and handle the world. I'm just here to fit in where I fit in and to help. Hajj is the same way.
Mm.
A lady may not wear hijab. People may not pray. I don't make it my responsibility to force people now to suddenly start practicing.
Yeah.
I'm there to inspire, to encourage, to inform, to support, and to say halal or haram.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of parallels between the two.
Barakallah fiik. Now, Sheikh, if you, obviously, because Hajj is still fresh in your mind right now because you just came back, Allahumma barik. Can you share with us maybe incidents or experiences in this Hajj or other Hajj trips that you've been on that show the difficulties of Hajj, you know, that people may not understand. You know, it's like you mentioned, you can tell people about it, but when they're there, that's when they'll understand. But what are some of the difficulties that people face when they're there, or maybe even leading up to it?
Well, for me, I'm not a walker. Mm. I don't like walking. Mm. Just to start thinking that I have to walk, psychologically, I get in a headspace that I don't like walking.
Okay.
I have a wife who can, you know, trek from here to there and it doesn't bother. I'm not like that. So this last Hajj, after we came from Muzdalifah and we didn't have to walk as far as many people in the European tents have to walk because we do a high-end Hajj with the group that I go to Hajj with and on. We take the trains, and the trains cut a lot of that out. But you still have to leave Muzdalifah early, line up at the train, and wait for the trains to come. And then when you get on the train, you're standing for about 15, 20 minutes, and we're packed in like sardines, and people are smelling. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's tough.
Yeah.
We get to our Mina, where we go to stone the big Jamara. And this is that scene where you see a lot of people walking on a bridge. It's like Yom Kiyama. The people who they come off the train and they walk down this bridge. And if you just turn around and you look, it's like, wow. It's like the Yom al-Hashr, mm-hmm. Yom al-Jum'ah. People walking and they're in a daze too because you're tired from the previous 2 days and it's very hot. There's no protection from the shade, from the sun. The sun is beating down on your dome. So we have to walk all the way around and then come to the big Jamara. You throw your seven and that's it. And then you have to get down to Mecca to do the Tawaf al-Ifada and the Sa'i. Walking down to Mecca this year was deep, brother, for me. Because I was tired. I had rolled my ankle over really bad the night before. That morning, I rolled my ankle over really bad that morning. And, you know, I'm not really good with directions. I always rely on other brothers from the team after relying on Allah. So after stoning, and I went and changed my clothes in the corner, I came to where the meeting place was. There was about 12, 13 brothers and sisters. And there were no Hajj leaders. I was the only one. And they were like, Sheikh, you ready? Where we going? Well, I could read Arabic and I could read English. And I said, okay, I could figure this out. But let me take the troops over and we got some water because I know in front of us, we're, you know, it's a long distance. I asked one of the younger brothers, hey, let's use the technology, man, optic fibers. You know that Google Maps. Yeah. How long is it going to sit? They said it's going to take 3 hours and 40 minutes to walk.
Subhanallah.
My head was like, Wallahi, brother. I said, I have to get my head together. Mm. So we sat down and everybody was drinking. I said, now it's on you, brother. You can't get these people lost. But I saw all of the traffic going in one direction, the signs. But I know there's shortcuts. But I said, man, just stick to the way that as we were walking, I said, listen, let's call the people, the organizers who are in front of us, behind us, and find out who can come in. And that's what we did. So we pinged them our location and brother Abu Isa from GLM came back and picked us up. Now it's all on him. I don't do directions. Yeah. I'm halal and haram. It was on him. So we were walking and that was rough, brother. It was rough. It was hot. We were with older people. We were with women and we just had to keep walking. And it was just a case of put one step in front of the other and don't stop.
Yeah.
Just keep one step in front of the other and don't stop. But I started feeling the heat. I started feeling like, hey, I'm not myself. I'm getting older. During COVID, I didn't feel well.
Yeah.
And I'm feeling that thing where I used to have that fog brain in Ramadan, fog brain before Ramadan. I was feeling that. And then Allah blessed me. A cat pulled up in a motorcycle. And he was like, you want to go to the Haram? So I looked at the brothers and the leader who is his job to get them there. That's not my job. Yeah. I'm halal and haram.
Yeah, yeah.
And they were with their wives. You know, they were all together. I was the third wheel. I was the odd man out. They don't need me.
Yeah.
So I asked the emir, the leader, can I go? He said, yeah, tafadl. So I got on the motorcycle, and that brother, I remember his name was Ali Sharif.
MashaAllah.
Because when I got on the motorcycle, I was hugging him like, yes. Like I was, anqadhani, he saved me, bi-idhnillah. I hugged that brother on his stomach. So I wanted to take a video. I said, nah, something's going to happen. You're going to fall off. Just get to the hotel.
Yeah.
And that brother got me through the tunnel into the hotel. When I finally got off the motorcycle, I said, what's your name? Where are you from? What's your history? I was just so happy, brother. Yeah. And I hugged him. And I know him coming from that conservative environment in society. He was looking at me like, what's wrong with this guy? What was wrong with me was, he saved me, brother, yeah, from being in the desert.
SubhanAllah.
That's how I felt. I was in the desert, brother.
SubhanAllah.
So I walked to my room from there, and I just could imagine those brothers were way back there.
Mm.
They were way back there. And I couldn't help it, but I was so tired, man. I fell asleep, and my foot was messed up. I woke up. My foot was really a problem. So that was probably the most difficult aspect of the Hajj for me was that walk.
Yeah.
That walk, the heat, what was going on, the stress, the trepidation, the anxiety. I can't get them lost, but alhamdulillah, it all worked out for everybody.
Alhamdulillah. You know, Sheikh, a lot of people don't take into consideration the fact that you got to be, you know, fit. You got to be able to walk a long time. And then also deal with like a lot of crowds. We've got people who deal with claustrophobia, you know, they don't like people next to them. This is smelling. Like, if I'm just thinking, if perhaps it was like my children, you know, the way they complain about everything, you know, when it's something that could be minuscule, you know, the people don't take that into consideration. We're going to do Hajj. You know, they think it's going to be quote unquote a walk in the park or a walk in the haram, if you will.
Abadan. There are a lot of factors and variables that people don't even consider.
Mm.
And that's why the Hajj group that I go with, in my opinion, in my book, they're the best Hajj group because we have a seminar before Hajj.
Yeah.
And we bring these issues up.
Yeah.
Things that women are going to be confronted with. And we have to talk openly and clearly about those things because the cultural Muslims may never get a chance to talk and learn about those things in their masjids.
Mm.
We have to talk about people who have mental health issues, claustrophobia, OCD,
yeah,
wiswas.
Yeah.
All of those are real issues. People, I go to Hajj and Umrah with people who have OCD and it's not easy for them. It is not easy. So in the dawah that you give to the people is, you know, to keep impressing them with the message and the mantra. Hey, the glass is half full. The glass is half full. I don't care what happens. It could have been worse.
Mm-hmm.
So we were able to make it through Hajj and we were safe and comfortable. Right. So all of the logistical nightmares that jumped off and that happened, they happened.
Mm.
But we made it through. In previous years, I made Hajj when the cranes fell down on people.
Hell,
I made Hajj when the tents burnt pilgrims alive.
Hell,
I made Hajj when going through the tunnel and there was a stampede and people were trampled to death. I made Hajj when the flood came and the big deluge killed people. So no matter what happens to you, the glass is always half full. That's a message to the pilgrims. And now after you complete the Hajj and you come through it and you look back at it right now and you say, man, yeah, the glass is half full. Because we saw people, brother, once we arrived at our tent where we were staying and we arrived right at the zenith of the sun for Dhuhr, before the Zawal.
Mm-hmm.
And it was hot. And there were people who didn't have tents.
Yeah.
Our tents have air condition, have freezers in it, has refrigerators in it. We get 3 meals and so forth and so on.
Yeah.
There were people outside our tent sitting with their backs against the concrete wall while the shade was just like 6, 7, 8 inches out and they were trying to be in the shade. And they had to sit on their feet like that because if you sit on your backside, which if you'll be half in the shade, half out of the shade. So they were sitting on their feet with their backs. And I told our group when we arrived, look at this. Look at this. Because really, Yaki, like you were mentioning, your children, we're very spoiled, man. We really complain about a lot.
Yeah.
We complain about a lot. But when you go to Hajj, you appreciate, man, what other people don't have, and you appreciate what you have even more.
Yeah, JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Now, in the midst of all this difficulty and the difficulties that people may face, of course, we know that within there, like you mentioned briefly about the glass being half full, what are some of the some ease that comes with this all? Is there ease within the actual difficulties that people are facing in Hajj?
Absolutely, akhi. That's a good question. And people need to understand. You see the ease of the deen of al-Islam through the prism of Hajj and its application and its legislation. And that you are afforded an opportunity to make Hajj al-Ifrad. We just make one Hajj. That's it. Hajj al-Qiran. Or you can make Hajj al-Tamattu', which is the best one, but it's the most difficult one. But you have a choice.
It's powerful.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed the women and the needy. He gave them a lot of concessions. At Muzdalifah, you can leave halfway through the night. Not at 12:30 or 12 o'clock, but halfway through the night. That's why it's important for us to connect to our Islamic understanding of the month and the time. What's half of the night? Allah comes down in the last third of the night. What's the last third? We got to know the last half. The time Fajr comes in and the time that Isha comes in. You count those hours and that's the half. So women and their mahrams and anyone who has to go, he can leave early. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did things in tartib. When he slaughtered and then when he threw, then he slaughtered, he cut his hair and he did things in that tartib. But some of the companions did the tartib. He said, no haraj, no problem, no problem. So a lot of times the pilgrims, they go and they want to perform another umrah and another umrah and another umrah. And we tell them, look, I'm not a dictator. You do what you want to do, but you need to preserve your energy and stay away from that which the companions didn't do. Radiallahu anhum. So there's a lot of ease, brother. There is a lot of ease. And this was one of the big challenges with our community, that we put a lot of emphasis on the rituals and would thus make things difficult on ourselves. Although Allah mentioned about the rituals in Hajj, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالَهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. When you slaughter the animal, it's not the blood and it's not the meat of the animal that goes to Allah. What goes to Allah is your taqwa, your ta'a, your obedience. So when Allah Azza wa Jal told Ibrahim to slaughter his son, Ya Bunayya Inni Ara, I see that I'm going to slaughter you. He said, Ya Abadi, if'al ma tu'mar. He said to him, Satajidmi inshallah min as-sabirin. Ibrahim and Ismail passed the test. Allah doesn't want the blood of Ismail, the dead corpse of Ismail, the knife that Ibrahim is using. So you'll find the person getting a knife and sharpening the knife before he slaughters the animal. And we know the hadith. Allah has written perfection on everything. So if you slaughter, slaughter well.
Yeah.
Sharpen a knife.
Yeah.
Make it easy for the animal. Yeah. So the person will do that. And then turn the animal towards the east. Give him last supper. Some grass, some water. Take him away from his babies and the other animals. Bismillah Allahu Akbar. And he will spare the suffering in the ritual.
Yeah.
But when it's time for salat, he doesn't have that discipline. He's looking all around. When it's time for the ibadah that he's supposed to do, hajj or whatever, it's flaky. When it comes to the hijab, it's flaky. It's not what's supposed to be done. So the rituals are important. This is one of the main messages of hajj. We have a lot of rituals to do, man. But in the process of doing those rituals, there are a lot of pressures on you that you have to navigate through before and while you're doing the ritual, which gives you a better sense, the holistic understanding of the spirituality and the physicality simultaneously.
Now, Sheikh, the other thing I want to ask you, subhanAllah, is You mentioned that you were there, you know, when the cranes fell, when the flood was there. There's a lot of, there's a lot of experience that you've gained through all these trips of Hajj. Now, I got to ask, though, like, there's got to be one Hajj that stood out, you know, that stood out. Like you said, this Hajj has to be my memory. If anyone asks you about Hajj, you always remember that Hajj. Do you have one of those?
Yeah, yeah. There are two.
MashaAllah.
And they're both extremes, representing the extreme of the spectrum. My first Hajj, I was a student in Medina, and it overwhelmed me. It was hard. It was difficult. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what I was doing. Too many people were there. The heat, the food, the accommodations. It was hard to get myself focused. I was blown away. Mm. I was overwhelmed.
Mm.
So I can empathize with the people who freak out from the crowds now.
Yeah.
When they're there for the first time.
Yeah.
The toilets at that time were a mad thing. How people were eating and behaving. It blew me away, and it was negative. The last Hajj, I believe, was my best Hajj.
MashaAllah.
Because it gets sweet and sweet as time goes on. Experience. There's no substitute for experience. And this is what we try to tell our youngsters.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters who are just growing in the dawah, just accepted Islam. Sit back, pump your brakes, fall back, take it easy. Mm. You can definitely have the truth to correct me. And that's your haq and responsibility. And don't allow a person's age or position to make you afraid of giving advice and correcting them, because the haq is with you.
Yeah.
But do it in a nice way. Do it in a respectful way. And always appreciate the people around you who are older than you. A lot of times they see from an angle that you can't see.
Yeah.
So experience made this last Hajj the best one.
Mashallah.
Because of the people and all everything that happened with it. Get Mashallah. Sweeter. And sweeter and sweeter.
Allahumma barik. And, you know, so when people now, they're listening to this podcast and they're hearing from what you're having to say, they're probably having that desire, that yearn, that look, this is something I've probably been putting off most of my life and I've been able to go. You know, what is it that you want to tell these brothers in terms of, it's a two-part question. First, brother, sister, if you want to go to Hajj, avoid doing this before and after, but definitely do this before and after.
I think that a shaitan rajim, as Allah has established, he is an open and avowed enemy of Bani Adam, and he doesn't want us to perform Hajj.
Yeah.
إنما ذلكم الشيطان يخوف أولياءه. A shaitan makes the awliya, his friends who listen to him, he makes them afraid. Don't do this. Your child, your mother, your wife will become an orphan, and your child, your wife will become an armala, and you're a widow. Your child will be an orphan. You're going to lose your money. The authorities are going to get you. It's very difficult. You can't afford it. And he says, you can't. You find every reason to be a chump, a punk, and you don't take the bull by the horns. And you meet the challenge at the door and you say, here I am. You kick the door open. And you're going to make tawakkul on Allah, whatever comes your way.
Yeah.
Because you know Allah won't burden you beyond your scope and your ability.
Yeah.
So a shaitan doesn't want people to perform Hajj. So he'll give you every reason to not go. I don't have the money, this, that, that. When I get married, madness. You just say, I want to go to Hajj. And in my corner, behind me, is my creator. Not physically in my corner.
Yeah.
Figure of speech. Allah is with me. Allah is with me, behind me. And if Allah wants something to happen, all he says is be, and it's going to happen. So now we've done one Jummah since Hajj. Inshallah, every Jummah and every week, throw those du'as up to the sky. And ask Allah to make it happen. I have to tell the people. I gave that example in the khutbah about the hadith of the naked warner, the al-Nadhir al-Uryan, because I wanted the people to get the optic of, hey man, this is serious.
Yeah.
Stop messing around. Hajj will really give you an experience if you go with the right group. that it's unlike anything you've ever done in your life. Whatever you've done. You know, you can go on a high mountain and do that zip speed thing. Okay. You can jump out of a parachute. You can do all kinds of beautiful things in the dunya that will cause you enough to tambasak, make you happy. Yeah. And all that is cool, fine and dandy. Climb a mountain and see Allah's beautiful world. I was in Indonesia and I saw the ocean, the mountain. On the mountain were all these flowers and trees with different colors, the sky with the clouds, and all of that was clashing and cascading at one time. It was like, wow. It really blew me away. Like, really, like, wow. I'm up in the sky on the mountain, but look how everything is. And it really blew me away. Made me feel good, like where we live in West Yorkshire. Mm-hmm. You go out here to the Lake District, the Dales, whatever they call that. Yeah. Right in our backyard in Leeds. After Hajj, I went out there. I was tired. I was breathing. It helped me. Mashallah. Another type of spirituality. So I would say to people, just add some do it to it fluid and make it happen. And don't sit down twiddling your thumbs, hoping and wishing. Allah can make it happen. But do your homework and do Hajj with a reputable group, a good group. Because the group you go with can make or break you. Mm. I've seen people apostate at Hajj. I saw them curse and swear, and they apostated at Hajj. I've seen some really wild things in Hajj, brother. Some wild things, apostated. There was a brother who, when he first saw the Kaaba, and we were all together, African-American brother, and he saw the Kaaba for the first time, never saw the Kaaba in his life. But after accepting Islam and leading up to that moment, he must have seen different things on TV, calendars, books. And now he's there. As we walked in, he saw the Kaaba, he said, in amazement, Jesus Christ. And we all looked at him. Jesus Christ, man. The reason why he said Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He's just blown away.
Yeah,
like the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that hadith, lallahu ashaddu farha min ahadikum, min tawbati ahadikum. Allah is more happy when one of you makes tawbah than a man who's in the middle of the desert and his horse runs away with all of his food and provisions on it. He goes under a tree to die. And he wakes up from his sleep to find his horse over his head. And he reaches out very quickly and grabs the reins. And out of sheer happiness, he says, oh Allah, you are my slave and I'm your Lord, from the shiddah to farah.
Yeah.
So a person can be very happy and say what's wrong, and very angry and say what's wrong, and Allah forgives him.
Mm-hmm.
Says to his wife, you're divorced a million times. It doesn't count because he's so angry in the hadith. La talaq fi al-ighlaq. The divorce doesn't count when a man is extremely angry, borderline majnoon. And that's the rahmah of Allah. That's the Lord who legislated for us Hajj. Al-Halim, Al-Latif, Al-Rahman, Al-Rahim, Al-Afu, and he loves Al-Afu. And it's just an amazing experience. And if I could be like Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, one of the Amir al-Mu'mineen in Hadith, who used to take his students with him for Hajj, give them money to buy gifts, everything they needed, help their families in their absence. If I can do that, I would love to take 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of my favorite students, Nuruddin, Al-Khalawi, you know, different brothers like that,
yeah.
Take them to Hajj just so that we can have that vibe and we can have that experience.
Mashallah.
It's amazing, Akhi Muhammad, brother.
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's amazing.
May Allah make it so.
Inshallah. Allow us to go to Hajj with our mothers.
Ameen.
And our fathers.
Ameen.
Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.
Ameen, ameen. Now, Sheikh, obviously, one of the hurdles and something that, you know, may even cause people to have that waswas and shaitan whispering in their ear is, man, Hajj is just getting expensive. You know, it's expensive. You know, every year it's just getting more and more like. So what are things that people should, why should this not discourage people from going? You know, the fact that it's getting expensive.
One of the things is that our aqidah, we know Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah ala kulli shayin qadir. Allah can do anything. He created Adam from dirt and created from Adam his wife Hawa from his rib. So, alaysa Allahu qadirun ala in yaf'ala ma yashay. Do whatever he wants to do.
Yeah.
He caused us to be born from the nutfa. You made it to the egg, I made it to the egg, and here we are. But there were billions, hundreds of millions other, you know, sperm women. But here we are.
SubhanAllah.
And Allah made it happen. I made Hajj, and not once have I paid for the Hajj. Not once.
SubhanAllah.
Not once have I paid for Hajj. Or Umrah. It's from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that's from the bab of Wa amma bi ni'mati rabbika fahaddith. May Allah protect us from the Ayn.
Ameen.
Protect us from the Hasad.
Ameen.
So if Allah wants something, it's easy for him. The other thing is that our aqidah is in the names and attributes of Allah Azza wa Jalla. We make a tawassul to Allah Azza wa Jalla by his names. Oh Allah, you are al-Razzaq, dhul-quwwat al-mateen. Help me to make this Hajj. Make it happen. This, that, that. So we make dua and make a tawassul that Allah Ta'ala al-Razzaq, al-Ghani, al-Kabir, al-Azim, al-Qadir. We ask him to make this happen.
Yeah.
And then we leave the rest to Allah Azza wa Jalla. We don't worry about it. We tie our camel and we do the work. But hey, Allah told Ibrahim, wa adhim fin nasi bil hajj. Ibrahim, make the adhan. Ibrahim didn't say, how are they going to hear me? He just made the adhan. And that adhan hit our ears. And we made hajj. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is in charge. And that's how we have to be. And that's a lesson from hajj as well. It's a life lesson that extends outside of hajj, man. If Allah wants this to happen for you, can't nobody stop it. Yeah. Office politics can't stop it. Bad family members, the haters, the negators, nobody could stop it. And also, if Allah doesn't want it to happen, if all the ins and all the jinn, the first ones, last ones, it's not going to happen, man. So it is a lot of money. It's a lot of money, brother. I mean, Hajj, these people were paying 15, 16, 17,000 pounds. It's about $20,000, man. That's a lot of cheddar, brother.
Yeah.
The average person from Africa who we know, they don't have that kind of money. But again, it's a fard, it's a farida from West Fard. And Allah Azza wa Jalla yukallifu nafsan illa wus'aha. And if a person doesn't have the money, don't worry about it. That's the ease of our religion.
Yeah.
Allah doesn't make you responsible for that.
Jazakallah khair. Sheikh, it's been an absolute wonderful conversation. I want you to conclude, inshallah, with any further advice about embarking on this journey of a lifetime for our viewers, inshallah, something that they can take away with them, inshallah, that inshallah, bi'inillah, it will change how they look at Hajj and it will make them think differently anytime that Hajj is mentioned whenever we talk about the five pillars of Islam.
Well, what I can say, brothers, Hajj is jihad. Hajj is jihad. And we're not going to sugarcoat it. It's tough. It's difficult. And the more challenges that you have physically and mentally, the more difficult it is. And Allah knows best. But it is an experience that is unparalleled to anything that you can imagine, brother. It's unparalleled. You perform that Hajj. The people who you're around and you perform the Hajj with them, you'll never forget them.
Yeah.
You become brothers. You and I got close now because of our workings in Dawah.
Yeah.
When we went to Lebanon, we got closer. You go to Hajj together, it's another level. You go up to another gear, another degree. Hajj is like that, brother, on every level. You make Hajj with your wife, and you go around that Kaaba 7 times in your ihram. And you say to your wife who you love, you have those children with, and you have your ups and downs and challenges like everybody else.
Yeah.
And you look your wife in the eye going around that cop and you say, I love you, man. Yeah, I love you. And you go around that cop, a brother, and you holding her hand. And you tell her, I appreciate every sacrifice that you've done for me. And then you go and you just keep doing that. Hey, little mama, mamacita, you. And you just keep doing that. Brother, you and your wife would be crying. before you finish that tawaf, brother.
Yeah.
She'll be like, Muhammad, you the man. You are the man. Hajj is just on a different level, Muhammad. So I'll end this by saying, for all of the brothers and sisters who we perform Hajj with in 2044, nothing but mad love for all of you, a lot of respect. Some of you, subhanAllah, I could still envision in my mind how we were doing what we were doing. Like the old head, the Sheikh Muhammad Bashir and his wife, his sister, like Sister Uzma, like Sister Abdul Majida, like Jawad, Naveed, so many, Ilyas, Babel, the two Babels, both from Bangladesh, Babel's twin brother. I mean, it was amazing. So they're always going to be my Habibis, as I used to call them, my loved ones, my Habibs. May Allah Ta'ala accept it from all of us and open up the doors of Rahmah and the doors of Rizq on our brothers and sisters from the respective viewing audience to allow them to make Hajj again.
Ameen.
Or for the first time.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair. Barakallah feek. It's been an absolute honor, Sheikh. I thank Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala first and foremost for allowing us to have this discussion. And of course, I can't end it without saying thank you to you, Sheikh. May Allah bless you.
Barakallah feek, Muhammad.
Inshallah, until next time, this has been Beyond the Minbar. I've been Muhammad Basaid here with Sheikh Abu Usama. Remember to like, share, subscribe, leave a comment, inshallah, in this video. And until next time, subhanak Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.